And so we see that this family is being introduced as the role model of a Muslim family.
That's right.
And the leaders of the community.
Okay. So this hadith was told by Prophet Muhammad, isn't it?
Yes.
So, and we could say that, so a major question is that, was there any family relation at work on that time regarding this hadith? I mean, because they were the grandchildren and grandsons of Prophet Muhammad. So Prophet Muhammad might say that or no. High status of this hadith refers to the divine position, or it's better to say the spiritual position of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba and Imam al-Husayn al-Islam. Which one is true?
Yes, as we know that the Holy Quran says about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that wama yantiqu anil hawa, that whatever he says is not based on desires or out of his love for someone without the religious sanction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we can say that specifically in matters of religion, when someone is introduced as the Sayyida Shababi Ahl al-Jannah, he is basically telling what has been revealed to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
And what he has been allowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tell the community. And so regarding the Ahl al-Bayt, we have the famous Hadith of Saqalain.
Yes.
Which is agreed to by both the Sunni Muslims, our brothers, Sunni brothers, and also in our own traditions.
That's right.
So regarding Lady Fatima Tuz-Zahra as well, we have different ahadiths telling us about the high status of the lady Fatima Tuz-Zahra salamullah alayha. We have ayat ut-tathir, we have ayat mubahila. All of these verses of the Holy Quran, the hadiths of the Holy Prophet are being narrated with tawatur, that is almost none of the Muslims who are educated about this problem or this this topic will never say that these are inauthentic hadiths or these are weak hadiths or za'if hadiths.
That's right.
And therefore, we can say that the Holy Prophet is not communicating this out of his love for his grandsons. Of course, the love is there, but when the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the ajr risala that the Holy Quran speaks about,
the reward of
the reward for the message or the the mission. The high mission of the Holy Prophet is the love of the Ahl al-Bayt as introduced in the Holy Quran. And so we can say that this love for the Ahl al-Bayt alayhimus salam was a part and parcel of true religion, and this wilaya, this concept of wilaya, is the essence of Islam, without which our Islam will remain incomplete.
Okay.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Insha'Allah, insha'Allah,
insha'Allah, you'll find your way. Is this hadith only true about the youth of paradise? I mean, say the Shabab al-Ahl al-Jannah, or no? They could be the prince and the emir of, for example, even the old generation or the old people over there too. Because, you know, after this hadith was done, some other ahadiths were, how can I say, were coined, a fake ahadiths were told about the other companions of Prophet Muhammad, okay? So now it's better to ask whether this hadith is only true about the youth or no. It includes the old generation in the paradise too.
Yes, specifically this question was mentioned in one of the discussions that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam had a discussion with Yahya ibn Aqsam, right?
Yes.
And Yahya ibn Aqsam asked Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam about this specific question that we have hadith regarding the caliphs, for example, that Abu Bakr and Umar are the the masters of the old people of Jannah. And the reply of Imam al-Jawad was that he denied that such a hadith was narrated by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said that it was during the time of the Bani Umayyah that such ahadith were concocted to divert the attention of the people from the Ahl al-Bayt alayhi salam to other people for whom they wanted the people to follow their example. But in the authentic hadith narrations, we have this amongst the Ahl al-Sunnah and the Shia narrations that the sanad or the chain of authority of this hadith is authentic. And nobody can deny the chain of narration of this hadith that Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn are the Sayyida Shabab Ahl al-Jannah.
All right.
And the second question is that in the paradise, all of the people will be in the form of youths.
Uh-huh.
So when it says that Sayyida Shabab Ahl al-Jannah, it means that they will be the masters of everyone.
All the people. The
everyone. Okay. But apart from, in some of the other narrations of this hadith, it says that apart from their father, Imam Ali alayhi salam. And of course, the
Prophet Muhammad, Imam Ali, has a Fatima to Zahra.
Yes.
That's right.
And of course, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to be.
Can in any way the term Sayyid be interpreted as Imam?
Sayyid,
I mean, the holy imam, or no, Sayyid only means prince or something.
Sayyid means the leader in the Arabic language, right? So, or master.
Mm-hmm.
And so, one of the scholars has used this hadith to say that if someone is the master of the youths of paradise and is the master of the community, so it means that his stature is the highest stature in the other world.
All right.
And therefore, with respect to this high status and stature, they should be the imams of the community as well.
Mm-hmm.
So it follows from the narration that in a sense that someone who has the highest stature in the other world mm-hmm. are also the leaders of the community in this world as well. This is supported by other hadith, which says, for example, the hadith of Saqalain says that after the Holy Prophet, I'm leaving for you, after me, two weighty things.
Mm-hmm.
One of them is the Holy Quran, and the other are my Ahl al-Bayt, alayhim as-salam.
All right.
And these are not going to part from each other until the day they meet me on the Hawz-e-Kawthar.
All right.
So therefore, we can say that these are the leaders of the community. These are the imams of mm-hmm. the community. Imam, in a sense, means the leader of the community.
That's right.
And the people who are going to be referred to in matters of religion and in other material matters.
That's right.
Who should be consulted.
So the concept of imamat can also be concluded from this type of hadith, as you said, and the true line of imamat, which is followed by Imam Hassan and Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, you know.
True.
And and we know that all the following imams after Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam are from the lineage of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. So this shows that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba had a significant role in linking the line of imamat between Imam Ali alayhi salam, Prophet Muhammad, and the generation after them, continuing through Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam. So the concept of imamat can be, we can say, concluded from for both world, this world and the hereafter. That's it. Okay. True. Thank you very much, Shaykh. Anything missed? Thank you. Thank you very much, Shaykh Ahmad Danish, for a nice elaboration. Inshallah, we find their intercession in the other world, in the hereafter, inshallah. Imam al-Hassan, Imam al-Husayn, alayhi salam, and the true role models for all the people, whether young or old, in this world and the hereafter. Thank you very much.
Thanks.
And thank you very much to the listeners for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من ماء Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The political landscape in Israel is in a turmoil, as Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's ruling coalition is facing intense internal strife following his decision to fire Shin Bet's chief, Ronin Bar. The dismissal, followed by efforts to remove the attorney general, has fueled accusations that Netanyahu is stifling opposition and avoiding accountability for security failures. Bar, in a defiant move, vowed to remain in office until all Israeli captives are returned from Gaza and a formal inquiry into October 7th incidents is established, something Netanyahu's cabinet strongly opposes.
The dismissal of Shin Bet chief Ronan Bar reveals an internal power struggle in Israel, with Netanyahu seeking control over security and judicial institutions. Bar was a key figure opposing the continuation of the Gaza war, advocating negotiations with Hamas. His removal is seen as part of Netanyahu's broader strategy to silence dissent and tighten his grip on power.
With Bar out, Netanyahu's next target seems to be Israel's top legal officials.
This move signals a shift toward greater authoritarianism, as Netanyahu replaces officials with loyalists willing to prolong the war. Critics warn that Bar's ouster weakens security and accelerates political instability.
As Netanyahu tightens his control, Israel's internal crisis threatened to reshape its future, both politically and militarily.
Netanyahu's push faces growing opposition, especially after dismissing key figures like Ronan Bar and Minister of Military Affairs Yoav Gallant. Bar's role was crucial in defending Israel's representative system, and his removal sparked massive protests. Netanyahu's actions are seen as an effort to solidify absolute power, evade corruption charges, and secure his political survival, all amid the ongoing Gaza war.
Netanyahu's struggle for control continues to stir tensions, as critics warn of the dangers of undermining checks and balances in the regime.
As Israel's political crisis intensifies, Netanyahu faces growing pressure both from within his cabinet and from the public. With mounting calls for accountability, the coming weeks will be crucial for the Prime Minister's political future. Naqa Ahmed, Ramallah, Occupied West Bank.
Iranian and Palestinian ambassadors to Russia have attended a press conference in Moscow, which was held ahead of International Quds Day. According to the Palestinian ambassador, five more European countries, including Spain, Belgium, Ireland, Norway, and Slovenia, have recently recognized the state of Palestine.
Many countries are already boycotting Israeli products, and Palestine is calling on other countries to follow suit. Some countries, such as Ireland, are taking a bold and decisive stance. We are seeing changes in the mood of European parliaments in Italy, Brussels, and elsewhere. Even in the US, there are shifts, although it will take time.
Nafal spoke of the need for a new world order in which Russia and China would play a more significant role.
We need a new world order based on justice and freedom. What has been happening in Gaza for 17 months is one-sided aggression. Where is the peace? Where is the international community? Where is freedom and justice? We call for actions that will lead to real change and justice for all.
Iran's ambassador to Moscow emphasized the importance of solidarity with the Palestinian people at a time when Israeli crimes against them have reached an unprecedented level. Kazem Jalali also said that the ongoing resistance in different areas of the West Asia region is spontaneous.
It was the occupation that shaped the resistance in the region. The West claim that resistance groups are proxies of Iran is being raised with the aim of erasing the resistance. As Iran's leader pointed out, using proxy for resistance groups is a completely incorrect term. Attributing this claim to our country is due to the anger of the Israeli regime.
International Quds Day is an annual event marked on the last Friday of the Muslim holy months of Ramadan. On this day, people hold rallies across the world in a show of solidarity with the Palestinian people who live under Israeli occupation. This year's rallies are significant as Israel has intensified its aggression against Palestinians both in Gaza and the occupied West Bank.
Commemorating Al-Quds Day is even more important today as Israel pushes with its plot to kill or expel Palestinians and extend its occupation on the Gaza Strip. Al-Quds Day is a reminder for all freedom seekers of the world who stand against any oppressions to establish justice. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
The Israeli regime has long record of intentionally targeting journalists. A tactic used to silence those exposing its war crimes and human rights violations. In the past 17 months, 208 journalists have been killed by Israeli occupation forces. Assassination of journalist Hossam Shabat is the latest crime.
Hossam was wearing his press hamlet and vest committing to the safety and journalism standards. However, he was hit by an Israeli missile. Hossam was documenting the Israeli bombing and crimes against his people. That's why he got killed. Surely, as journalists, we appeal to the international community to stop the killing of the journalists.
Known for his relentless efforts to expose Israeli war crimes, genocide, and human rights abuses perpetrated against the Palestinian people, Shabat's killing underscores a disturbing pattern of violence directed towards the press by the Israeli forces to mute any voice calling for justice.
The Israeli occupation deliberately targets the journalists in Gaza since the beginning of the war. Hossam and Mohamed Mansi were killed on the same day, mounting the journalists' death toll to 208. That is an additional proof that the Israeli regime does deliberately and systematically kill the journalists. Prior to his assassination, Hossam was threatened by the Israeli army.
I documented the horrors in northern Gaza minute by minute, determined to show the world the truth they tried to bury. I slept on pavements, in schools, in tents, anywhere I could. Each day was a battle for survival. I endured hunger for months, yet I never left my people's side. That were his last words on X. Shabat's assassination is a stark reminder that the Israeli regime continues to be engaged in a genocidal campaign against the Palestinians, one that seeks not only to annihilate their bodies, but also to erase their voices. Ghad Ibrahim, Gaza City.
The Israeli regime has once again given its green light to a plan that strengthens its grip on the occupied West Bank. The latest move, orchestrated by far-right Finance Minister Bezalel Smotrich, grants independent status to 13 settler neighborhoods, making them eligible for direct infrastructure and financial support. Analysts warn that this will accelerate land confiscation, allowing the regime to deepen its settlement enterprise at the expense of Palestinian communities.
Annexation is a process, and that's what's happening, like not now. One of the main junctions for that is in 2020, when that time Trump was in power and when they announced the annexation plan officially. This is the first time that they announced a map and they announced about the annexation plan. From there, they started the demolition of the Palestinian communities, taking more and more lands. And also, when this fascist government came to the power, they accelerated this.
For 3 years, the Israeli regime has allocated huge resources to push towards more land grip in Area C. Almost $3 billion were apportioned to make the lives of the settlers easier in the West Bank's stolen lands.
All the settlements had been established in the Area C in the West Bank. Area C, 62% of the West Bank, which all the Palestinian resources there, water resources, agricultural land, everything for the Palestinians. What's been left for the Palestinians out of Area C is Area A and B, which is the built-up area. There's nothing to live on. What they are trying to do is just to make out of the West Bank another 2 or 3 even more Gaza strips in the West Bank, separated cantons that isolated from each other without any resources, depending totally on Israel and under mercy of their military and settlers.
The de facto situation which the regime is imposing every day in the West Bank aims, according to analysts, to expel Palestinians forcibly or willfully.
Israel is expanding settlement outposts, granting them local councils and huge budgets. The upcoming budget includes massive funds for settlement growth, first legalizing outposts, then developing them into full-scale cities. Meanwhile, settler violence targets Palestinian towns, isolating communities and confining them to segregated areas. The goal is clear: make life unbearable for Palestinians, forcing them toward displacement.
Israel has been expanding settlement despite global condemnations. The new separation plan effectively legalizes further land grabs, making it easier to build and connect settlements while cutting off Palestinian areas. Israel's settlement expansion continues to reshape the West Bank's landscape, making a future Palestine state increasingly unviable. As Palestinian communities face ongoing land seizures, the world remains largely silent. Naqa Ahmed, Ramallah, Occupied West Bank.
March 25th, 2015, the day when the Saudi-led coalition launched a military campaign in Yemen to reinstate former President Abdurrabbu Mansour Hadi, an ally of Saudi Arabia. The campaign aimed to push the Ansarullah movement back to Sada in northern Yemen as well. With support from the United States, the coalition also sought to establish a buffer zone between Saudi Arabia and Yemen.
When the Saudi-led aggression against the Yemeni people began in 2015, it had no clear objectives. However, when the aggressors realized they were entangled in this war, they declared an official goal through a meeting at the United Nations Security Council and Resolution 2216, which was to reinstate Abdurrabbu Mansour Hadi to power. Yet they failed to achieve this goal, along with all the objectives they had set for their coalition.
The United Nations estimates that the war in Yemen has killed 337,000 people by the end of 2021. The deaths include those caused by both conflict and indirect causes, such as hunger and preventable diseases. According to UN officials, the indirect causes were to blame for the majority of the deaths, as the Saudi-led coalition maintained an all-out blockade on Yemen, a country dependent on international aid to meet its basic needs, even prior to the war.
As the 10th anniversary of the aggression against Yemen arrives, the blockade continues to severely impact the healthcare sector, causing immense suffering due to the ongoing restrictions on medical supplies. During the years of aggression, airstrikes have targeted 55% of the healthcare sector, rendering 98% of medical equipment non-operational, as we have been unable to repair them or secure spare parts.
The years-long war also devastated other key infrastructure, including airports. The airstrikes, coupled with the crippling blockade, created what the United Nations called the world's worst humanitarian crisis, leaving millions struggling for basic necessities.
There have been many tragedies over the past 10 years of the blockade, both in humanitarian terms and in material losses. On the humanitarian side, there have been significant losses of lives, especially among patients with critical illnesses who needed to travel for treatment but were prevented due to the airport closure. In addition, many students were unable to continue their studies, and tourism came to a complete halt, inflicting severe losses on the national economy.
Archaeological sites were not safe from attacks either. According to a 2019 report by the UN's cultural agency UNESCO, Yemeni cultural heritage sites were heavily affected, mostly through collateral damage. Following years of deaths and destruction, a ceasefire was agreed on April 2, 2022, under UN sponsorship. But while the fighting has largely stopped, Yemen's economic crisis continues, and the struggle to rebuild remains an uphill battle.
Even with a ceasefire in place, the scars of war are still visible across Yemen. Families who lost everything now face the challenge of rebuilding their lives amid an economic crisis. For many Yemenis, the road to recovery is far from over. Abdul Latif Al Washali, Sana'a.
Inside the male surgical department inside Nasser Medical Complex in central Khan Yunis, the last haven for those wounded or injured by the Israeli attacks to survive. This place has been turned into blackened ruin as it was targeted last night by the Israeli occupation. At least one airstrike was launched here, destroying this department that was filled with dozens of the patients and the wounded Palestinians who were fighting for their lives. And as the place was set on fire following the attacks, all the patients and the medical crews here were in a state of panic and just rushing to evacuate instantly. But unfortunately, 10 of them, 8 were injured and 2 were killed by this attack, including a 16-year-old child. This place, despite being inside the heart of the Nasser Medical Complex, was deliberately targeted by the Israeli occupation, turning it into ruins.
Hospitals and medical personnel are protected under international and humanitarian law. However, the occupation knows no boundaries or laws. It deliberately targeted this department, rendering it out of service after it had caused the collapse of the medical sector across the Gaza Strip. 2 people were killed and the rooms in this department, including the oxygen station, were destroyed. This is the only male surgical department here, and now we are forced to treat the remaining wounded, who are now injured for the second time, in inadequate and unsuitable conditions. This is a war crime, and we urge the international community to hold the occupation accountable and prevent such atrocities.
Now, this department is officially out of service. All the patients that were here last night and survived the attack were moved by the medical crews here to other facilities and departments here inside the hospital, where they are now uncertain where exactly and how to receive treatment, because they did survive the previous attacks by the occupation, and now they were targeted again, making them sure that no place is safe in Gaza. Ahmed al-Najjar, Khan Yunis.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن می‌کند.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
أعوذ بالله من
من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and what we do in this program is to listen to certain viewpoints of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, who was the great founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and then try to shed light and explain some precious points in their view. Well, about Quds Day, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, Quds Day is a day of unity for the Muslim community. It is a day to express our support for the oppressed Palestinian people and to proclaim our opposition to the usurpers. The quotation from Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi regarding Quds Day encapsulates a fundamental tenet of Shia Islam: the emphasis on justice, resistance against oppression, and solidarity with the oppressed. Quds Day, established by Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi in 1979, serves a global reminder for Muslims to unite in support of the Palestinian struggle against occupation. From a Shia perspective, the concept of justice is deeply rooted in the teachings of the Quran and the sayings of the Prophet ﷺ and the infallible Imams. One relevant verse is Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 8, which emphasizes standing firmly for justice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, O you who have believed, be persistently standing firm in justice, witnesses in justice. This verse underscores the obligation to advocate for the oppressed and resist tyranny, aligning with Imam Khomeini's call for solidarity with the Palestinian people. Moreover, the principle of enjoining good and forbidding evil, that is, Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar, a crucial aspect in Shia, compels Muslims to confront injustice. The Prophet ﷺ is quoted as saying, the best struggle or jihad is the word of justice before an oppressive ruler. This highlights the importance of vocal opposition to tyranny, as embodied in the plight of Palestinians. In essence, Imam Khomeini's proclamation and Quds Day reflects a broader Shia commitment to justice and to support for the oppressed, resonating with the teachings of the Holy Book of Quran and the prophetic tradition that advocates for the rights of all marginalized communities. Okay, well, dear listeners, that was the time we had for this episode of Spring of the Truth. For ending, let me just recite the sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi about the Quds Day once more. He said, Quds Day is a day of unity for the Muslim community. It is a day to express our support for the oppressed Palestinian people and to proclaim our opposition to the usurpers. Thank you very much. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say. There was a spring of truth, a selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints. Never forget to say, La ilaha.
Chased by wolves. followed by a hawk. On the battlefield, you took your final walk. It took my breath when you said goodbye. But then again, heroes never die. Your final words were stay the course. Trust in God, the everlasting source. Don't give in to the enemy's plots. Resist with faith. Go against the odds. Your way of fall. Unbreakable soul, unstoppable power. Until the last breath, you never surrender. Unshakable faith, unwavering sacrifice. Make you the hero we'll remember forever. Your blood was spilled. Unbreakable soul, unstoppable power, until the last breath you never surrender. Unshakable faith, unwavering sacrifice, make you the hero we'll remember forever. A hero.
IRIB English Radio presents The Month of Allah. Let's be with Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
As I look to nature's beauty, dazzled am I, knowing everything calls on you, the Lord Most High.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen Wassalatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen Sayyidina Abul Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Welcome to the program Month of Allah. During the month of Ramadan, we have been enjoying worshipping God Almighty. And besides worshipping Him, there are other duties that we have. That is duties to the creation of God. And of those duties to the creation of God is the duties that we have to our brothers. When we think about one of the reasons why our 12th Imam doesn't reappear, Imam Zaman, one of the factors that we can maybe say is that the community, the nation, the Ummah is not ready for him. Therefore, we have to make ourselves prepared and ready. Therefore, bringing back Imam Zaman, bringing back the 12th Imam, is not only limited to an individual effort. It should be a collective effort. is an effort that we, as a community, as brothers, that we grow spiritually, that we are very careful of each other's rights, that we will take care of their financial needs if they need money. If they are a true brother, we will help them. If they need our time, we will help them. Therefore, Islam is not a religion that only limits us to our worship between us and God. That we understand that connecting to God, especially in the month of Ramadan, also is tied with the way we treat people. One of the traditions that we have from Imam Baqir alayhi salam, and it is a question that many people have when they read history, is that how come the imams didn't uprise against the corrupt governments of their times? In one of these traditions, it answers this question. They come to Imam Baqir alayhi salam. As you know, Imam Baqir, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, they were a little bit more free than the rest of the imams in Medina. So they asked him, they asked Imam Baqir alayhi salam, how come you don't uprise? They tell him, in Kufa, there's a large group, and if you command them, we will obey you and we'll follow you. We have a large army is waiting for you. A large amount of people are waiting for you. And the Imam answers to them. He says, in this tradition from Al-Ikhtisas, ask them, do all of them come to their brothers' wallets and take whatever they have and need? Are they so close that they can take somebody's money? They can come to their wallet or where they stash their money or where they hold their money? And can they take whatever they need? Are they that close to each other? Do they basically take care of the financial situation of their own brothers? And then they say, فَقَالَ لَا. They said, no, they don't. Then the Imam says something very interesting. And from this, we understand that what is our duty. It says, فَقَالَ فَهُمْ بِدَمَائِهِمْ أَبْخَلَ. That they are more stingy when it comes to their blood. You're saying they're willing to sacrifice for me, they're willing to uprise against, say, a strong government. They're not willing to even spend their money for Islam, let alone giving their blood for Islam, for example. Therefore, we understand that the duties that we have, that Imam Baqir alayhi salam in this tradition is saying that mu'mins should be so close. Brothers should be so close that they can even go to each other's wallet and the person is satisfied. I took, say, $5, $10, $20, you know, however much I needed, I took from your wallet. This is how close the brothers should be. And this is how we should prepare ourselves for the coming back of our Imam. That we need to have a tight community. We need to be friendly with everybody. We need to take care of whatever needs they have. When someone comes into our mosque or to our centers, we need to approach them, talk to them, and we need to even sacrifice our time, sacrifice our money for them. This is what the Imam wants, and this is what makes God happy, and this is what makes the Prophet happy and the Ahlul Bayt happy. When we look at another tradition, a man was a farmer and he was taxed heavily. And Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam wanted to help him. So he wrote a letter to a person that had a position in the government and said to him, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wrote to him, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Surra akhaka sarraka Allah. Make your brother happy. Make your brother pleased and you will have made Allah pleased. So this person takes this letter, takes it to the person that was in charge, had a governmental position, and says to him, basically, you know, I need help. I have this much money I owe in taxes. So this person that loved Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, because of the connection between Imam al-Sadiq and his followers, he gives the utmost respect to this person. He takes that letter and puts it on his eyes and takes from his own money and repays the taxes that person owed. And says, the next year you owe taxes too, he pays that next year too. And then he says, well, this is the rug that the letter of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq has reached me. These are your rugs. Do you need an animal for you to ride, say a horse or any animal for you to ride? He gives them an animal to ride. Then the person becomes very happy and comes back to Imam al-Sadiq. And Imam al-Sadiq tells him this. He sees that he is very happy. So Imam al-Sadiq says, وَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ سَرَّ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولَهِ. I swear by God, this person, he has made you happy, he has made Allah happy, and he has made his messenger happy. So brothers and sisters, when we are helping each other, helping the needy, helping those that need, say, a skill that we have, time that we have, when we are helping them, we are helping Allah. We are making Allah help. We are making Allah happy. We are making the messenger of Allah happy. And this is how we make, we solidify our community and we become stronger. And this is how we become a strong nation, and that one day, inshallah, we can help and make our 12th Imam reappear by doing collective work, that by making each other, inshallah, grow spiritually and grow in tighter bonds with each other in this month of Ramadan.
قال الإمام علي عليه السلام أحب الأعمال إلى الله عز وجل في الأرض الدعاء.
Imam Ali عليه السلام said, "The most beloved action on this earth with Allah, mighty and exalted, is supplication."
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله ما لنا رب سوى
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله ما لنا رب سوى
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, dear brothers and sisters, welcome to another enlightening episode of Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Today, we honor the life of Prophet Muhammad, a beacon of light for humanity, a source of light for humanity. Join us as we discuss his enduring message of love, unity, and resilience that transcends time and inspires millions around the world. Welcome to IRIB English Radio. This is Nahid having the honor of hosting you today on this episode. What we are going to talk about today are the characteristics, the personality features that our great Prophet had. Let's start the features of our noble character of Islam with honor. The Prophet lived for 40 years among the people before he began his mission. And during this time, his character showed no signs of any bad qualities. He was known to be an honest person and trustworthy individual, as we know the nickname people had chosen for him, which was Amin, the person who was trustworthy and honest and would never lie. Afterwards, when the Prophet delivered the message of Allah, the infidels could not deny the Prophet's virtues, though they turned against him. Those people who were living beside him and were living in the same place wanted to turn around, wanted to change their mindset and make a stand against the Prophet. But they could not deny any of his virtues, but rather they denied the Quranic verses. This matter has been mentioned in the Quran as well. Yet it is not you that they deny, but it is Allah's signs that the wrongdoers make a stand against. So in Quran also, we see that they wanted, of course, the easiest way would be to deny the character of the person who is claiming to have one religion. But this would not happen since they knew him for 40 years before his mission. They knew how trustworthy and how honest this person was to the extent that they trusted him in many issues. And now it would be a burden for them if they wanted to deny this noble character. Also, it has been quoted that one of the people at the time once said, "We do not deny you, but rather we deny these verses." When the Prophet began to deliver the message of God to the Quraysh tribe, he asked them, "Would you believe me if I told you that enemy troops are positioned behind this mountain?" The audience replied in the affirmative and said, "Yes, you have never lied to us." The Prophet then said that he was sent by God to warn them. In addition to his glorious past, being Arab and his distinguished tribe and family played a crucial role in Prophet's status and success. The Quraysh was an important and famous tribe amongst the Arab, the tribe in which our Prophet was living. This eminence caused many of the other tribes to acknowledge this tribe's superiority over them and would obey them in some cases. On the other hand, the ancestors of the Prophet were known as the honorable and distinguished men amongst the Arabs. At the time, the Arab community had a limited cultural relationship with other religions. This caused them to have pride in being an Arab, and they were prejudiced against the others and would deny their words on the basis that they were not Arabs, ordering them to acknowledge only what was theirs. This Quranic verse probably indicates this fact. We have it mentioned in Quran this way: "Had we sent it down upon some non-Arab and had he recited it to them, they would not have believed in it." Since Islam was first presented to the Arabs, being one of them was an advantage for the Prophet. This issue has also been mentioned in the Quran, that our great Prophet was sent among the Arabs since it was the advantage for the sake of Islam. Well, regarding the conduct, the greatest quality of the Prophet was his impeccable character and behavior. The Quran says of him, "And indeed, you possess a great character." It's mind-blowing when we see the feature, the personality of a person, a human being like us, of course, with much of the difference, has been described in the holy book of Quran by God. So the way God describes his noble Prophet is, "And indeed, you possess a great character." It is said that he was quiet and didn't speak unless it was necessary. He always opened his mouth slightly and never more than half of it was open. He would smile and never laugh out loud. When he wanted to face someone, he turned his entire body. He loved the cleanness and the smell of perfume. When he would pass somewhere, people would realize that it was him who had passed because of his fragrant smell. He was never arrogant. This is also a feature which takes lots of thoughts comparing this character to us. He never led a completely ascetic life in the way that many monks did. In fact, he has said that he benefited from the good of this world. As the other feature of our great Prophet, which the features of numerous, we are just naming some to relate them somehow to our lives. The Prophet lived with self-discipline. The simple clay rooms that were beside the mosque belonged to his wives. The roofs were made of palm wood and the screens that hung at their doors were made of goat or camel hair. His food was simpler than his house, clothes and property. His diet consisted of dates and barley bread. He never ate to his fill or for two consecutive days, nor would he eat to his fill two times per day. In one other occasion, he wanted to eat dates in the date garden. One of the Ansar and said, "This is the fourth day that I haven't eaten anything." Sometimes he would tie a stone to his stomach due to the extremity of his hunger. Upon his demise, his armor was pledged with a Jew as a security for 30 cups of barley. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam was very organized in his life. After the construction of the mosque, he named every column in the mosque and marked each of them for specific activities. Like the column which was for delegation and meeting, the column which was for the night prayers, and so on. He arranged the lines of the congregational praise so straight that it was as if he was arranging wooden poles. And once he said, "O servants of God, arrange your lines, otherwise the scent will grow amongst you." He was very organized with regard to scheduling his time. He had divided his time into three parts: one for worshiping God, one for personal activities, and one for activities with the people. He would always look in the mirror to arrange and comb his hair. In fact, he was always well-groomed, not only in front of his family, but also in front of his companions. The last feature about Prophet, which we want to mention today, is being ummi. It means he used to be among people, as we mentioned also. He used to act like the people and not have the face of the proud face of the person who had been sent by God himself. This was all the time we had for today's episode of Like Muhammad. Let's end today's episode with remembering the great features of the noble character of Islam. Until another time, I wish you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
This hour's top headlines. Iranians have marked the International Quds Day by holding massive rallies across the country, condemning the Israeli regime and its supporters. The U.S.-Israeli genocidal war on Gaza claims the lives of more Palestinians as the regime warplanes continue with the deadly strikes across the besieged territory. And at least one person has been killed and eight others injured in Israel's new attacks on Lebanon as the regime issues an evacuation order for the Beirut suburbs. Go ahead and get started with the stories that matter. Millions of Iranians have taken to the streets